I've been thinking about difficulties and thinking about the challenges of life all this week. And I would say that, you know, one of the things that we try the hardest in life is to avoid conflict and to avoid challenges. And if in some cases, in some situations, I'd say that's a pretty good plan. But reading through the scriptures, Peter says that we should expect to suffer for our faith. But when we do, it should be for the right reasons. James says that we should consider it pure joy when we face trials of various kinds. The Apostle Paul said that his imprisonment had led to the expansion of the gospel. I guess that having a captive audience allowed him to make the message captivating and compelling. To go back to the beginning of the church in its formative years in Jerusalem, the church there found conflict to be one of the means for church growth. More accurately, it was how they handled and presented themselves in the face of conflict and persecution that provided the stimuli for growth. You see, all three of those biblical authors I met, Peter, James, and Paul, will be present, or represented at least, in the passage that we're going to look at this morning. Whichever side of the incident they were on, they each understand what it means to face conflict, suffering, and persecution. Knowing that should help us as we look at those difficult situations that we face in a different light. You know, our scripture this morning is from the 8th chapter of the book of Acts. But Luke, you know, we can follow it narratively, but we can't always follow it chronologically. I almost said the wrong word. We can't always fit the time frame. That chronologically, I'm getting myself confused. I better stop. You see, the thing is while we can't definitely tell how long has transpired between Jesus' ascension and Acts chapter 8, if we piece everything together from the book of Acts and from the writings of Paul, and we just try to picture this is probably taking place within 3 years after the death of Jesus. Maybe up to about 5. So this is really the infancy of the church. It's really young Christians meeting together. And we're going to read from Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 8 this morning. Yeah, chapter 8, 1 through 4. It's going to be one of those days. So Luke, writing, he says, Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. Now, stop for a moment. Him that Luke is writing about is Stephen, one of the 7 that was chosen by the church and agreed upon by the apostles to serve the tables of the Hellenistic widows. Or maybe even more so, the widows of all the church in Jerusalem. And he has argued the case of Jesus being the Messiah and the resurrected Lord to a synagogue known as the Synagogue of the Freedmen, or the Hellenists. The They were people who had moved back from the regions of the diaspora to Jerusalem. And he has argued this, and they didn't like his argument, so they put him to death. And Saul was in hearty agreement with putting Stephen to death. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Some devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentation over him. But Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women. He would put them in prison. Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. You see, just as difficult times come in the life and of a plant, and as it begins to put down its roots, and it begins to send up some shoots, so it is in the life of the believer of the church. You know, the last 4 weeks, we've looked at some of the roots of our faith. Some of those very early things that need to be characteristic that we put down that aren't visible to a lot of people. But this week, we're going to begin looking at some shoots, because the difficulty that we face are as the shoots begin to come up and begin to be visible. And what we're looking at this morning and the next few weeks are the evidence of a relationship with Jesus Christ as it becomes or starts to become visible. For the church in Jerusalem, some of the visible nature of their faith came with the death of Stephen and the events that unfolded and followed. And so we need to look at those and consider them for our own lives. And we're going to begin by looking at the persecution, looking at what is taking place that it is going to make the faith of the early church visible. But to understand the persecution, we have to begin to understand what was behind it. Now, we don't have time this morning to look at Acts chapter 1 through Acts chapter 8, the beginning of Acts chapter 8 where we are, so just kind of thinking about it and looking back and putting the things together, what we find is that the persecution is going to come because of the rapid growth of the church. Up till this point, if you look at what Luke writes about the growth of the church, he says that on the day of Pentecost, there were 3,000 men added to the church. Just a short period of time later, he says that now there were 5,000 men. And after that, he quits giving numbers. He just says God was adding to their number daily, and they were growing rapidly. The church began with 12 men and a few others who had been followers of Jesus. And it is growing extremely fast. As I read this, I always think about a fire. You know, you start a fire with just a little spot, and if you've done it right, it begins to grow and expand rather quickly. And so the fire of the church is here, and it's beginning to grow. And it reaches a point in its growth when those around them are starting to notice it, and they begin to feel some pressure from the growth that's taking place. There's also the differences between the church and the Jewish beliefs of the day. Even though the church began as an outgrowth of the Jewish religion. Jesus was the Jewish Messiah, the long-expected Jewish Messiah. He was the Savior that they had been looking for. But there were some differences in opinions between the Jewish leadership of the day and the church. Just as there had been some differences between Jesus and the leadership. But those differences in the way that they read the scriptures and interpreted some of the scriptures began to cause some conflict, or continued to cause some conflict. And if you've ever been around conflict, you know that the longer it goes, the more bitter it becomes. It's kind of like taking a... Have you ever seen somebody that can take a bow and a stick and start a fire? Well, it's a process that takes a little bit of time. You take a dry piece of wood and a dry stick, a dry branch of some kind, and then you take another stick with a string between the ends of it that has at least one wrap of that string around the other stick. And you put it on that dry board and you start to go back and forth. And at first there's nothing there. And if you watch it as you keep moving it back and forth, the friction begins to cause a little heat. And then you start to see a little line or two of smoke coming off it, and you know you're a long ways away yet, because there's still a lot of back and forth to go. And eventually it gets hot enough, the friction causes a little ember on the end of the stick that's been going around and around and around and around and around and around, or on the board that you're using to start the fire. But you're not there yet. And you keep going and you keep going, and eventually something is going to give and it's going to burst into flame. But you're still not there, because now you've just got a little flame and you want a big flame. And so you carefully take the little flame and put it somewhere where it can grow and expand to other combustible material around it. And that's the way it was with the early church. Their teachings, well, it didn't immediately cause a great big fire, but as the church began to build and to pick up some steam and get traction, it began to irritate the Jewish leaders more and more, and the pressure continued to build. And then begins the persecution. Then begins the persecution. We read about little pockets of the leaders persecuting the leaders of the early church, Peter and John, and Peter and John, and Peter and John, and Peter and John must have kept like pushing the buttons of the religious leaders of the day, but we read about that several times in the early chapters of the book of Acts. But then it begins in a synagogue where Stephen has been sharing the message that Jesus is the Messiah. And it begins in this little synagogue in Jerusalem that the church begins to face some real persecution. And that's the way it normally starts. It normally starts as something localized, and then it begins to grow. And so the persecution began there with Stephen, and it expresses itself in the death of Stephen by stoning. And then Saul begins to take the persecution to more than just the leaders. He begins to look for anybody that he can identify as a follower of Jesus Christ. And it still stays pretty small, because what we can gather is probably it began mostly with the Hellenistic Jews there in Jerusalem. But it began with one synagogue, and then it began to expand. And pretty soon it looks like Saul and some of the others in Jerusalem began to let the persecution spread. They're trying to put out the fire of Christianity, and they're letting the persecution spread throughout Jerusalem. As it grows upon one success here and a success there, they began to see that this persecution is going to be favorable. Now, I understand that you and I, we are not generally facing much persecution in our day. A little ridicule here, a little, you know, some slight persecution there, but really most of us don't face a lot of persecution on a daily basis. But I think there's a lot for us to learn just about the different situations that we do face in life. From the way the early church faced their persecution, we can see that there are some ways that we face those difficult situations in our life. Sometimes it's suffering. The suffering that we all sometimes face, some of us to greater extents than others. How do we face suffering? Or maybe it's a change in your situation in life. Retirement, losing a job, a new job, new people at work that you have to learn to get along with, a health situation. How do we deal with the changes in the situations of life that we all face from time to time? And as we look at the early church and think about their persecution, sometimes the changes, the situations that we're looking at really pale in comparison. But they still offer us some of the same opportunities as we begin to think about the results of the persecution that the early church was facing. As they began to face this persecution, Luke says that it forced the people to leave Jerusalem. The church up to this point had mainly centered in and been present in the city of Jerusalem. Now, I'm pretty sure that not all 5,000 of those that Luke mentions as early Christians resided simply in Jerusalem. Some of those probably had to return to homes and jobs in other places, but a majority of the heat of this fire of the early church was centered in Jerusalem. But when the persecution began, and when the persecution really began to take shape, and when it really began to put pressure on the early church, the church began to move. And Luke says that they left Jerusalem and they went to Judea and Samaria. They began to fill up the area that had long ago been the nation of Israel, the promised land that God had promised to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and then to their descendants. The promised land where the people of Israel eventually ended up after leaving 400 years of slavery in Egypt. And as they went from Jerusalem out into Judea and Samaria, Luke says that they took the gospel with them. They didn't say the persecution is too great, we're just going to leave Jerusalem and our beliefs in Jesus behind. Rather, they said, we're going to leave Jerusalem and take the message of Jesus with us. And the persecution brings the movement of the church. David Jeremiah talks about how God can use the persecution, how God can use the movement of the people. In his book, Count It All Joy, he says this. He says, persecution can be productive. One has to wonder what would have become of the gospel had it not been for persecution. It was often the impetus to evangelism. Persecution is often the thing that moves us and brings us to the point where we can begin to spread the message of the cross. And that's what we see with the church. The persecution begins in Jerusalem, where the church has been building up some steam, has been building up some heat. And when the persecution comes, it's kind of like the winds out in California when a wildfire is just at its beginning. The wind comes in and it begins to blow on this small fire. And pretty soon you're hearing about hundreds of acres and then thousands of acres that are being burned by a fire that began with just a small spark in the right place with the strength of the wind behind it. And suffering, persecution in this particular case, for the church in Jerusalem was like that wind behind those wildfires. The persecution began, and what Saul and the leaders of the Jewish movement, the Jewish religion in Jerusalem thought was if we put enough pressure on them, they'll come back to our way of seeing things. But rather, Luke says, instead of putting out the fire of the church, the persecution began to spread. Because Luke says that as they began to leave Jerusalem for their safety, they took the gospel with them and they started to do what Jesus had told them they would do from the beginning. And what Luke, if you read the gospel, the way that Luke writes it, you see that he shows that the church is simply filling what he says is going to take place. He kind of gives you a roadmap to what he's going to do at the beginning. Luke, in chapter 8 here, he says this. He says, on that day, the persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and they were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, in verse 1. And then in verse 4, he says, therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. As they leave Jerusalem, and they go to Judea, the region of Judea, and they begin to settle in different spots in Judea, and they go to Samaria. Judea would be most of what is directly surrounding Jerusalem and to the south, while Samaria was to the north. So they go north and south, and they would have spread east and west. And they go, and they are scattering the word as they go. And really, as they're going, they're fulfilling Luke's map. Because if you Remember Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus talking to his disciples. He says this to them. He says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth." They begin in Jerusalem, and the church has begun in Jerusalem. And there are those who will say, well, the reason that the persecution has started is because they're not doing what God has called them to do. But I don't think that's right. I think the reason that the persecution begins is because they've been doing everything right, and God says, okay, now is the time. Now is the time for you to go into Judea and Samaria. The fire has grown big enough that if it simply stayed in Jerusalem, the fire would have died. It would have run out of the ability to make any more difference in the city of Jerusalem, and it simply would have died. But it continued to grow because it spread out from Jerusalem. And God used the persecution to move the church so that it continued to grow. And later we'll find that God used this event to reach a man named Saul, who had been present at the stoning of Stephen and later would become one of the greatest missionaries the church has ever seen. And it is in looking at Paul and what Paul will later write to the church at Philippians, we begin to see some of the things that God does through difficulty, through disadvantage, through persecution, through heartache, as he works in and through the life of the believer. And David Jeremiah writes this. He says, speaking about Philippians, Paul's writings to the church at Philippi, in Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 26. We don't have time to read all of that, but Dr. Jeremiah says this. He says, looking back over the apostles' statements about trouble, we discover there are indeed advantages to adversity. And seven of them that he lists from that passage of Scripture. He says, adversity promotes the progress of the gospel. Adversity provides opportunity to witness. Adversity produces courage in our fellow believers. I just want to stop there. Luke said that the church spread, but the apostles stayed in Jerusalem. The apostles stayed. There were some other members of the church. Well, we can find out later. In Luke's gospel, or in Luke's writing, his record of the early church, that there were some others who evidently stayed in Jerusalem besides just the apostles. But the apostles remained in Jerusalem. And I think that produced courage in their fellow followers of Jesus, that even though they're going to face persecution in Jerusalem, We can be strong in our faith. Adversity proves the character of our friendships. Adversity provokes growth in our lives. Most of us won't grow spiritually when things are going well. It is often the adversity that drives us deeper into our faith. It is often adversity that gives us the opportunity to look at what's important and to grow deeper in our faith in God, and to grow stronger and bolder in our witness for His kingdom. And adversity also provokes growth in the lives of those around us as they see how we handle the situations. He says adversity purifies our motives. I think it does that because it purifies our vision of Christ and what's really important in life. And when we clarify what's important, our motives change. And he says adversity prepares us to see life and death in perspective. That's why elsewhere Paul can say, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain, because it changes our perspective. When we begin to face adversity in life, you know, I've heard it said that nobody ever on their deathbed says, I wish I'd have made one more business deal. I wish I'd have worked a few more hours. I wish I'd have made one more business appointment. Rather, people look back and they begin to see what was really important in life when they faced the reality of death. Because it's then we begin to see that what's important is our relationship with people. It's then that we begin to see, if we are followers of Jesus Christ, that what is important is making sure that those around us know Jesus Christ as well. The adversity of the persecution that the early church was facing led them to a point where they were prepared to take the message of Jesus Christ, and Luke says that as they left Jerusalem, everywhere they went, they proclaimed the good news of the risen Messiah and offered the hope of salvation that only He can give. You see, we're not promised that following Jesus will bring us a perfect life. In fact, that we're told we will have adversity. And that's a mixed blessing. To know that it's coming doesn't make it any easier to handle. It just gives us a chance to prepare for it. The question then becomes, what will we do with the adversity that comes? How will we respond? You see, the early church teaches us that while trying to avoid adversity is acceptable. We see that. They try to avoid some adversity by fleeing Jerusalem. But they also show us that we can use those situations for the advancement of the kingdom of God. And oftentimes it's the adversity plus our decision to use it for the kingdom of God that brings growth. That brings the opportunity for you and me to show the world the kingdom of God and to bring others into a relationship with Jesus Christ in a more powerful and a more vivid way. You see, for those of us who are followers of Jesus this morning, this is a reminder to look at the challenges and oppositions of our life as a means to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you don't know Jesus this morning, it's an invitation for you to come and to see that there can be peace in the midst of adversity, hope in the face of challenges, and reason for things that just seem wrong. And if you need to begin a relationship with Him, we'd love to visit with you about that this morning. Love even more to celebrate with you in the waters of baptism if you're ready for that.